See, we kind of are ahead of y'all a little bit. We got about an hour and a half practice before y'all came in. So, sorry, I feel like we already where we want to be. But, man, I'm so excited this morning. I'm so excited to be able to worship a God that only desires relationship with us. He is good. He is so good. He is the definition of good. And he really, really loves us. Not just all together, but he loves you. He loves you. If he had to hang on the cross for just one person, if everybody else was perfect, and it was just you that needed his forgiveness. He loves you that much. He would have done it for you. He would have done it for me. Thank you, Jesus. I've got a friend closer than a brother. There is no judgment. Oh, how he loves me. I've got a friend, and he is my strength. He is my portion. He's with me in the valley, with me in the fire, with me in the storm. So let all we'll be right back.
'Cause God really loves us. God really loves us. Yes, He does. Thank you, Jesus.
We are, come on, give Him praise. Look. He is always worthy. No matter what you think everything around you looks like, He is always worthy of all of the praise, all the glory, all the honor is due to Him. We're going to introduce a new song this morning, and I feel like God's laid it on my heart to open up a little bit. I think that it's important. If I'm going to be here leading worship, that you should know some of my heart. I don't like talking. And also, I will say, if you notice me doing this a lot, talking with my hands, I got the Ricky Bobby syndrome. I don't know how to. But if I try to play, I'm going to get lost. I don't know. I know where I want this to go. I just don't know how we're going to get there. So y'all just bear with me for a minute. Today is July the 30th. 2 months to the day since my dad went home to be with Jesus. And I feel like it's important for me to share with y'all where I've been. Now, my dad, didn't teach me about cars. He didn't teach me about hunting. He didn't teach me really any kind of manual skill, I guess. The two things that my dad taught me about were music and Jesus. All my family still lives in Louisiana, and I imagine we'll continue to. So I didn't see them every day, didn't talk to them or whatever, but just about every conversation we had was about music or Jesus or both. And just knowing that He's at home, at peace, it gives me peace, but it still kind of leaves a vacuum in my life. The song that I'm going to introduce this morning has been sent to me several times. I mean, over the past probably 6 months, I don't know. I want to tell you this morning that just because we sing a song up here in worship doesn't mean that every bit of it is going to speak to you every time. It took me getting to a place to where I was ready to hear the song, where I was ready for this song to minister to me. I was talking with Corey in the office a month or two back. Well, no, it hadn't been that long. A couple of weeks back, we were just talking about worship, and he was talking about how I was doing, you know, knowing everything that was going on. And I told him, I love worship, but I feel like I got nothing extra. I felt so inadequate as far as leading, because, you know, I just had so much hurt and so much pain and everything. And so it was hard for me to kind of dive in or engage in worship. And Corey just encouraged me to pray about it and just try to set everything else aside. Everything, in which I've told y'all the same thing. I mean, I know I'm not going to talk to you about something unless it's something that I'm working through or something that God's showing me. Well, that was hard to do. But I left that day, and I just felt like I needed to put this song on the radio just to listen to it, just to give it another shot or whatever. And, man, I can't tell you. You talk about boo-hooing, snot-slinging, just crying out to God on my way home for lunch. And God met me right there. See, like I said, God's not affected by the things that are going on in our lives or our perception. Our praise is still due to Him just for who He is, not anything He's done for us. Yeah, I mean, look at all the miracles, all the wonderful things that God has done in our lives, but if it was none of it, He would still be worthy. And sometimes you have to put aside the things in your life that are distractions or that are wearing you down, beating you up, and command your soul to praise the Lord. That's what this song spoke to me. And I pray that it speaks to you too. I want you guys to know I love you. And I'm thankful for each and every one of you this morning. The song is called Gratitude.
Could sing me a song as I often do. Every song must end, but you never do. So I throw my hands and praise you again and again, 'cause all that I have is a for heart singing alleluia, alleluia. I've got one response, I've got just one. Yeah. shower me, lift up your song. Cause you've got a lion inside of those bones. Get up and praise the Lord. Come on, my soul. Oh, don't you get shy of me, lift up your song.
As we keep singing through this a little bit, I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward, get ready to receive our tithes and our offerings, our giving, our generosity portion as a part of our gratitude back to the Lord, as a part of our worship. I'm going to pray, and the ushers will go ahead and start passing those. Heavenly Father, I thank you so very, very much. Words are not enough, but we take the time and we make the effort anyway, because you're worthy of it. You're worthy to receive all honor and glory, not just with our words, but with our actions, with our voices, with our hands, with our bodies, with our finances, with our resources, with the way that we live our lives, with the way that we treat others. Father, you're worthy of our praise and our worship. Your word says to be a living sacrifice, that is our spiritual act of worship. To not do what we always want to do for ourselves, but to listen to you and be obedient to what you've called us to. And as we think about this song this morning, Lord, this gratitude, we're grateful. We're grateful. And we want to express that not only in song, but with substance. Thank you, Jesus. Let's continue to worship.
Sing, oh, 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 oh,
Amen. Let's give the Lord a hand clap this morning. He's worthy of it. You're worthy of it, Jesus. You're worthy of it. Why don't you say hello to somebody? Maybe hello. Turn around, shake a hand,
hello.
Bump a fist. Welcome, welcome, everyone. Glad that you are here this morning. If you're a guest with us for the first time, second time, third time, glad that you're here. We do have a way that you can reach out if you want to know more information about our church or about what we do, who we believe, and what we believe. We believe who we believe is Jesus, but what we believe, that information is available, and you can fill out that new here card, and we'd love to reach out and just kind of welcome you and thank you and see how things went for you. Also, there's a gift for you on the way out in the lobby if you'd like that. We just want to say thank you for coming and just have a contact point, a connection point, and a place for you to ask questions at the new here table this morning. So Corey is on his first week of sabbatical, and we're happy for that. Amen. And he's doing well. So I don't know that for sure because I hadn't talked to him. I purposely didn't call him. No, I'll check in with him occasionally just so I can give you guys a report on how the family's doing. But they are doing well, and they're just very, very grateful that they have a gracious church that would allow them to do what they're doing. We wanted to give them that for their 10 years of service, and that sabbatical is important for their soul. It's important for their family, and we're just believing that God's going to do amazing things, not only in blessing them through this, but also blessing us as a church. Allowing them to do it. And so we're all going to reap the benefit of this. Amen? So I'm happy for that. So there's a few announcements on the video screen, and then Pastor G is going to come up and give us the word this morning.
What's up, Sea of Paris? Welcome to church. I'm so glad you're here today. I've got a few announcements for you. First up, Sea of Students. You guys are going to be taking a short pause, and you are not meeting this coming Wednesday, the 2nd, but you'll get back in the swing of things on August 9th, getting ready for the new school year. Speaking of the new school year, you know every year we have churches from around the community praying for every high school student in all of Lamar County, and this year, I believe it's middle school students as well. This year we're adding an aspect of praying for elementary students, but instead of having an individual student, every church that is a part of this group is going to have a specific grade at a specific school. So we as CF Paris are going to be praying for the fifth graders at Crockett Elementary. So add it to your prayer list. What an awesome way just to pray over every kid who lives here in Lamar County. Speaking again of school, a lot of school things going on. On August 13th, we are having our Educational Appreciation Day, where we want to pray for all you teachers, admin, support staff. We want to just pray and honor and just get this new year kicked off right. So make sure you are here the Sunday before school starts, and then the Sunday following the 20th, we are going to be having a church-wide back-to-school bash. It's going to be right after church. We're going to have water slides. The church is going to provide hamburgers and hot dogs. We just ask that you guys bring a side dish to share. We're going to be out in the back. It's going to be just a great way to celebrate the end of summer and the start of the new school year. So we're super excited about these next few weeks. And I got Pastor G coming up right now, guys. Thank you so much. Bye. What's up, CF Paris?
Good morning. I know I turned this on. Can you guys hear me? Okay, good. I made it a point. I'm like, I'm not going to do that thing that Corey does and walk up and not turn it on. So that's good. That's good. How many of you here were here last week? Did you hear when Pastor Ron said he was going to shoot for the Guinness Book of World Records on shortest message? I'm going to get that today. But then I'm going to preach another message after that. So just saying, all right? It is a real honor. It's an honor for Pastor Will and Pastor Brandon and I to be able to serve and be here with you guys in this capacity to help give Pastor Corey and his family a rest. So I want you to know that we are honored. This is not extra work for us. We're just honored to be able to do that. And with that, I want to share a few thoughts with you guys this morning, just as we get started. Some ideas about Sabbath rest. As we still consider that the pastor and his family are on sabbatical, I just want to talk a little bit about the idea of Sabbath. Now, many of you probably know, in the Old Testament, God commanded people and animals to rest on the Sabbath, right? To remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. That is, to set it apart from other days. It was different from all the other days. But did you know that God also commanded the land itself to have a Sabbath every 7 years, okay? Plus, on the seventh, every 50 years, there was another year of land Sabbath, okay? That meant no plowing, no planting the fields. The people just lived on what God provided, which also meant that the people and the animals that normally worked the land also got extra rest on those years, okay? And I think many of us today struggle with the idea of God commanding Sabbath rest, okay? As if God is trying to hold us back somehow from doing all that we could do, even if we think that we're doing it for Him. But I think that if even the dirt should rest, right? According to the one who made dirt and made us from what? Dirt, right? Then I think many of us, including me, need to take a regular look at whether or not we are taking God seriously when He instructs us to rest, to take a Sabbath regularly, right? Or if we're just living our lives like we know better than Him. Amen? All right. Call Guinness. That one's done. All right. Now, if you would please stand, if you're able, and join me. We're going to pray for our pastor. We're going to pray for the Jones family and our church family. And then if you would remain standing afterwards for the scripture reading. Let's pray. I don't know if it's just my scratchy beard or what. All right. God, we just want to come to You this morning. We thank You again that we can worship together. We thank You for this time that our pastor and his family are enjoying. We want to lift them up during this time especially. We pray for Your protection, God. We pray for Your guidance for them. We pray for renewed vision and energy for Corey and for Melissa. And we pray for the family that their time seeking You would be blessed. Lord, we want to say a prayer today for Move Up Sunday for the kids and the children's workers who are shuffling around and moving to new places today, that time would be full of excitement and blessing for them. And God, I want to pray that all of us would rediscover the joy of worshiping and learning and growing together in Jesus as a church body, and that we would better understand and celebrate Sabbath rest as the gift from You that it truly is. Amen. Amen. All right, I'm going to switch mics now. It's happening. If I can find that button. You've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you. And if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies. Do good to them. And lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because He's kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Amen. Please be seated.
I have a problem. There are things in the Bible I wish Jesus had not said. Sometimes I find myself agreeing with Mark Twain when he made the comment that it wasn't the things that he understood, it wasn't the things that he didn't understand in the Bible that bothered him, it was the things that he did understand, right? Pastor Corey was preaching in the past few weeks a series on being blessed, and I want to be blessed, but not poor in spirit or meek. I can't really say that I want to mourn. I worry sometimes about whether or not I'm pure of heart, and I can definitely do without being persecuted. Anybody else feel that way? Thank you, the three of you that are honest. All right. Jesus also said that those who come after me must take up their cross daily. I say, does my cross necklace and my Christian t-shirt count, God? Is that good? And loving my enemies. And not just by saying I love them or by not striking back at them, but you specifically tell me to love them by doing good to them and praying for God to bless them. What the heck, Jesus? Why did you have to make it so hard, right? We're going to be looking for the next few weeks at a collection of teachings that are often referred to as the hard sayings of Jesus. In John 6, verse 60, Jesus had probably just made the most famous hard statement in his earthly ministry when he told his followers that they had to eat his flesh and drink his blood to find eternal life. And John writes this, on hearing it, many of his disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" The Message version says, "That's tough to swallow, Jesus." Which I found wonderfully ironic, given the topic, right? And a few verses later, John adds, "From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him." Jesus was not always easy to follow. People thought some of the things he said and the way he challenged the culture of that day was hard. And for some, it was so hard that it was no longer worth it to follow Jesus. And we think they're hard also. We just don't easily admit it. And we don't appear to desert Jesus because, hey, we're still in church on Sundays, right? But we inwardly relegate these sayings and these hard teachings to super Christians. The super Christians can do those, right? Or maybe I'll get there someday. Instead of considering them the normal standards that Jesus gave for being a disciple. And also, disciple is not a fancy word that refers only to Jesus' original followers. It just means a student of Jesus. If you're a student of Jesus, maybe even if you're not following Jesus yet, you're still a disciple. If you're following him, you haven't had faith, you could still be a disciple. That's where they all started, right? Maybe we think things like this were just easy for Jesus to say, right? After all, he was God in a bod, right? You guys heard that one? God in a bod. That's a cruder way to talk about the doctrine of incarnation that says Jesus was fully God and fully man. Okay, that's what we talk about when we say the doctrine of incarnation. He was fully God and fully man. He was not more God and less man. It was not 51% God, 49% man. It was fully God and fully man. The sinlessness of Jesus was not a superpower like heat vision, you know, or super speed. Hebrews 4:15 tells us that while Jesus was here on earth, he was tempted in every way, just as we are. I think that's such a comforting verse to have a Savior, and Hebrews says a high priest in heaven now who knows how hard life can be. Pastor Ron talked about that last week. just the truths. Life is hard. Jesus is Lord. We can rejoice, right? But we have a Savior and a high priest who knows how hard life can be. But here's the thing. If Jesus was really just as tempted as you are, then he was just as human as you are. Just as human as you are. If he didn't have the ability, if he didn't have the ability to fail and sin, it wouldn't have been temptation, I don't think. But Scripture says he was tempted exactly the way we are. I don't think it was easier for him to believe and live these things than it is for us. And I believe that that makes his sinless life even more amazing and more precious to me, okay? That Jesus knows exactly how hard it is for us to live this life. Don't cheapen the life that Jesus lived for our sake and the struggles and the sacrifices he made to resist and overcome temptation and sin before he went to the cross, so that his death on the cross would be a perfect and acceptable sacrifice to rescue us from our sins. Every one of these hard sayings that we'll look at in the next few weeks, these things we might wish Jesus never said, is vital to us for three reasons. Okay? Number one, they're given by Jesus as the normal standard of living for every follower of Jesus. They are not the high bar for super Christians. All right? Number two, they are designed to continually lead us into deeper and deeper dependence on the Holy Spirit to enable us. We cannot do them without. And number three, they are part of a distinctive life, a life that Jesus calls us to, that inspires others to believe and live like the gospel changes everything. That sound familiar to you guys by now? All right, now let's get back to loving your enemies. You guys hoped I'd forgotten, didn't you? If someone asked us if we could cut out any one passage in the Bible and just ignore it, what would it be? I think if you're Jewish, it might be don't eat bacon. All right? But for many of us, I think we'd quickly pick love your enemy. This absolutely seems like one of the most stringent commands that ever came from the mouth of Jesus. Why on earth should I love my enemy? All right? If a person's opposing me, don't I have the right to push back? And is it at least neutrality acceptable, right? If I don't intend them harm, but I'm not offering any blessings either, isn't that okay? And I think part of the problem with this command from Jesus lies in the truth that there are two kinds of enemies in our lives. One kind of enemy is produced by me or you for no other reason than our sinfulness, our failings, and our selfish ways. Through my own harsh words or wrong behavior, I can create an enemy. Author and seminary professor Victor Culligan wrote this: many Christians like to think themselves persecuted for the sake of Christ, but in reality, they're persecuted because they deserve it. In Romans 2:24, Paul tells his Jewish brethren that God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of them. Those who claimed to know God and follow his commands consistently, they broke them consistently. And their hypocrisy caused the Gentiles to hate them and to hate the God they claimed to serve. But unfortunately, many Christians act similarly today. They go around driving people from the kingdom of God, looking for fights, and proudly proclaiming that they are being persecuted for the name of Jesus. Hardly. They're being persecuted for being obnoxious and nothing more. Instead of sharing the truth in love with unbelievers, they pound people over the head with it without any real compassion or concern for the lost. And all people hear is the clanging cymbals of truth without any love. Other Christians produce enemies when they hypocritically live in unrepentant sin while condemning others for similar transgressions. Okay? For example, any given week, I could find news reports of Christian groups somewhere in our country marching with signs to condemn homosexuality. But I've never seen any marchers with signs condemning the fact that the divorce rate is the same or higher in the American church than it is in the rest of the country. Jesus gave clear teaching that improper divorce can lead to adultery, which is certainly a sin that God does not take lightly, and neither should we. And I'm personally neither condoning nor condemning people who have been or are involved in divorce or homosexuality. I have been divorced, and I have friends who are gay. You may feel differently, and that's okay. The Bible speaks to both of those issues, right? But I am with the Apostle Paul in condemning the kind of lives and behavior among some Christians that create enemies of the gospel, enemies of the church, and of themselves. God help me not to be one of them. So then what's the other kind of enemy? The second kind of enemy is produced by a Christian who genuinely strives to follow Christ, and in so doing arouses animosity from people who are thoroughly steeped in the world and its values. Pastor Corey preached about this a few weeks ago. Jesus said there's a blessing that comes into our lives when we're persecuted for righteousness' sake. And when people insult you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of Jesus. Sounds like the kinds of things an enemy would do, right? And Jesus was clear that his followers will be persecuted, and persecution produces or perhaps reveals enemies. So if all Christians should expect persecution in varying degrees, then all Christians should have enemies. We're not meant to go looking for and purposefully creating enemies, but if we're genuinely taking a stand for Christ in a world that hates him, we can fully expect to have at least an enemy or two lurking about. And if we don't, then maybe we're not truly standing for Christ. But most likely, we have both kinds of enemies in our lives. And yet Jesus says our attitude towards both must be the same. Let's listen again at the words of Jesus in Luke 6. But to you who are listening, are you listening today? To you who are listening, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Love your enemies. Okay, fine, Jesus. Does just not telling everyone on Facebook or at church how they did me wrong, or maybe just not punching them in the face like they totally deserve, count as love here? That's probably what I would ask Jesus, right? But it's almost like Jesus was wise enough to anticipate our questions or ideas about loopholes that fall short of his example to us. You need to do good things to them that benefit and don't harm them, Jesus says. Okay, there goes gossiping and sucker punching, right? And you also need to bless them. You need to wish them well and not evil in your thoughts, even if they curse you. Okay, so no indulging my inner revenge fantasies. I have to desire their good instead. Right. Oh, and ask God to bless them and do them good when you pray, even if they mistreated you. Now, come on, Jesus. That's crazy, okay? Who has ever done all that? And Jesus would reply, I did all that. And even more for you. What do I mean? Romans 5:6 tells us this about ourselves. You see, just at the right time, Paul writes, while we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And Paul continues, since we've now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? I don't think many of us consider ourselves to have ever been God's enemies. But that's exactly what the Bible says we were without Christ. We were powerless, ungodly, and sinful enemies of God when Jesus died to reconcile and restore us out of love. So when we choose not to retaliate to insults or attacks on our person, when we give to those who ask of us and even sometimes allow people to take what's not theirs from us without retribution, when we treat others like we want to be treated and not like they may deserve, then we are believing and living like the gospel changes how we love our enemies. Right? And Jesus calls us to this kind of life that makes his followers stand out as distinctive. Luke 6, verse 32. If you love those who love you, Jesus says, what is that to you? Even sinners. Some of your translations may say pagans. Matthew adds, or the tax collectors. And he would know, right? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. If you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you, Jesus says. Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies. Do good to them. Lend to them without expecting to get anything back, Jesus says. Then your reward will be great. And you'll be children of the Most High, because he's kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. And what does us being merciful like our Father look like? Well, Jesus is nice enough to tell us. Do not judge, he continues, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you'll be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Judgment, and especially condemnation, is not merciful. And both of those are ultimately God's role. Forgiveness and giving and generosity to the undeserving is merciful, like God. And Jesus is calling each of us to live a life that inspires people to believe and live like the gospel changes everything by displaying the power of the gospel in one of life's biggest challenges. We're not called to indifference toward our enemies and love toward our friends and family and neighbors. We're called to love all people, even our enemies. We're called to be salt, preserving the world from increasing decay and hatred. We're called to be light, drawing people to the love of Christ. I'm inspired by these words from the novelist Madeleine L'Engle. She said, "We draw people to Christ not by loudly discrediting what they believe, by telling them how wrong they are and how right we are, but by showing them a light that is so lovely that they want with all their hearts to know the source of it." No amount of opposition stopped Jesus from working to change the world through love. Opposition can be our opportunity not only to show the world a different kind of friend, but also to show the world a different kind of enemy, an enemy who loves. Because Jesus loved us when we did not love him and died in our place while we were still sinners and enemies, then offering self-giving love to those who do not share and are even hostile toward our beliefs should be one of our most fundamental core commitments. We are saved by a man who died loving his enemies. Consider this. The more conservative we are in our belief that every word of Scripture is true, the more liberal we will become in how we love every kind of person. To the degree that we understand and remember how loved and forgiven we are through Jesus, we will be among the least offended and least offensive people in the world. We will also be among the most loving, most others-oriented, and most life-giving people in the world. Abraham Lincoln once said, "The best way to eliminate your enemies is to make them your friends." Hating our enemies and attempting to bring them harm makes us no different than the rest of the world's sinners who do the same thing. If we hate them back, they will always remain our enemies. And Jesus expects more from us as he goes on to make clear the kind of character in his followers from which this sort of love springs. In the end of Luke 6, through several metaphors and parables, and these should challenge us like I'm sure they challenged his original disciples. I'm going to start with verse 39. Didn't put up all these on the screen because I didn't want to give the slide person so much work to do. But Jesus says this, verse 39. He also told them this parable. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into a pit? The student's not above his teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher. If we as disciples are blind guides who don't follow Jesus' instructions ourselves about loving as we try to lead others who are blind to him, then we will both stumble. And no one we try to teach about the ways of Jesus will rise above our example. So it's imperative that we ourselves become as much like Jesus as possible as we seek to be an example to others. Back in verse 41, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take the speck out of your eye," when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Don't be a blind eye surgeon. It's vital to apply the truths of Jesus in your own life before you try to apply them to others. All right? On a side note, anybody besides me remember the Christian band Plank Eye? All right, Brandon, you're as old as me. Just checking. Verse 43 and 44. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. And an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart's full of. Your conduct and your words, your fruit that others will see and hear, will ultimately reflect what is controlling your heart. And then we come to the part where the rubber meets the road for this message and for every message. The part that reveals whether or not we believe and live like the gospel changes how we love our enemies and changes everything. Luke 6, verse 46. Jesus says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" Profession of discipleship is one thing, but what identifies a true disciple of Jesus is actually doing what he says. Jesus continued, "As for everyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice, I will show you what they're like. They're like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when a flood came, a torrent struck that house but could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. And the moment the torrent struck the house, it collapsed, and its destruction was complete. Anyone who comes here on Sundays or watches the service online hears the words of Scripture and the words of Jesus. And as Paul says in Romans, faith comes through hearing." That's very true. But Jesus says, hearing what I say isn't the point. Doing it is. In John's gospel, he even records Jesus saying that those who truly love him will obey his teaching, and those who do not love him won't obey. Now, there's a hard saying. So should this mean if we really love Jesus, we'll never stumble and lash out at people who hurt us? Absolutely not. We are not perfect, and God knows it. Should it mean that if someone does hurt us, we should be willing to humbly remember our own sinfulness, forgiven in Christ, and try to pursue peace through our relationship principles? Absolutely yes. Even if they do it again? Yes, Peter. Even if they do it again. But it sounds like Jesus is saying, let people walk all over you. He's not. Christians should have a passion for justice because God does. None of us has a greater desire for justice than God does. Psalm 11:7 says, "For the righteous Lord loves justice. No one loves it more than God does." But Christians should have this passion for justice with patience and trust in God and his timing, and without malice or ego, because Jesus did. Pastor Tim Keller said in a message that there are two basic natural responses of the human heart to mistreatment. Number one is the passive response. We think turn the other cheek means keep the same cheek there so they can just keep hitting it over and over and over again. Some people are afraid to change the situation, so they're just passive in response to their enemies. Second response is vindictive. I want to strike back and make them feel as bad as they made me feel. And Keller also said some of us are more sophisticated and can do both. Right? Maybe in stages, maybe all at once. Maybe outside we're very passive, but inside we rage at the injustice. But Jesus says, none of these are appropriate for my followers. And he doesn't want us to just improve them, but to do the exact opposite. The Christian response is actively opposed to evil and injustice on the outside. But inside, there is peace and forgiveness for the enemy. Jesus does not want you to allow yourself to be abused or remain in an unsafe situation. You do not have to do that. But he does want you to love your enemy, not by just passively accepting their treatment of you, but by actively returning good in some way for their evil, by blessing them and keeping your thoughts from turning to revenge, by praying for God to do them good. Is this a hard teaching to obey? Yes, it is. Does Jesus actually know how hard it is to do this thing he's commanding his followers to do? Yes, he does. Being tortured, humiliated, and executed on a cross he didn't have to endure. All the while, out of love, praying for God to forgive not only the enemies who did it, but the enemies who didn't even know they were enemies yet. Jesus knew exactly what he was asking of us when he said, "My followers must love their enemies just like I did." And just like Jesus, to do this means each of us must submit ourselves to the power of the Holy Spirit living in us every day. It's not something that can be attained in our own strength. Our natural inclination is not only to hate our enemy, but to hate this command as well. But the issue is one of trust. Do I trust God enough to submit to this teaching, or do I prefer my own way? I believe that as we begin to love our enemy and pray for him or her, a transformation takes place, not necessarily in our enemy, but in us. We begin to move farther along the path of transformation into the image of Jesus. More and more of the darker areas of our heart that we still hold back from God are illuminated by his light, and sin is both exposed and expelled. And we believe more deeply and live more fully in the wonderful truth that the gospel really does change everything, even how we love our enemies. May God give us the grace to do so. Let's pray together. Lord, we believe. Help our unbelief. Help us believe that when you command us to show love for our enemies, it's not only possible, but somehow it's actually better for us because it helps us become more like you, Jesus. By your Spirit, make us people who are not overcome by evil, but who overcome evil with good, as your word says and as you did, Lord. May we show the glory of who you are and what you've done for us in our love for everyone we encounter. And may more and more and more of our heart be renewed by the power of the gospel that truly changes everything. Amen. And amen. God bless you guys. Have a great week.